In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Nowadays, the popular conversations are about isolations, quarantining, distancing, stay at home. I learned how to upload and download the dishwasher just by staying at home. It is not popular these days to talk about religion in general conversation. If the subject arises, however, almost certainly someone will say, you know, I admire Jesus. I think he was a great teacher and a great religious leader. But I just don't like the church. I don't like institutional religion. I think Jesus is great, but not the church. And sometimes that person will add, perhaps with a smile, if I can ever find a perfect church, I'll join it. Today's scripture reading tells us something of what Jesus himself thought about church, and it tells us one of the secrets for having a perfect church. But hold tight, because this is not an easy scripture. In fact, it is one of the more difficult ones, and a preacher might be glad, if possible, to avoid preaching about it. Well, let me remind you of the verses we've just heard. Jesus describes a church where one member has sinned against another. Well, Jesus doesn't identify the sin. It could have been a gossip or slander, but by which perhaps someone's reputation had been hurt. Or perhaps cheating in a business dealing. Or perhaps it was nothing more than a misunderstanding between the two. Or whatever the issue, the church member is to ask another member or two to go with him as he talks with the person that he thinks has done him wrong. If the member rejects the discussion, the offended person is instructed to tell the story to the whole church. And if the offender still refuses to repent, the church is to treat that person as an outsider, as if he or she had been cast out of the membership. Then, Jesus adds a further strong word. Whatever such action believers take on earth will be taken in heaven. Because when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, that is, when they are together in the spirit and mind of Jesus, then Jesus is there, so that what they do has eternal consequences. This is a very hard teaching. We can almost hear someone saying that they would have nothing to do with a church like that. However, others are thinking that a church ought to have a method to protect us from someone's gossip or mistreatment. And still someone answers, well, we come to a church to be loved, not to be thrown out. All of that is what makes Jesus' statement so interesting. But just before he gave these instructions, he had said that if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, the shepherd leaves the 99 on the mountains where he goes out to find that one lost sheep. If he finds it, he rejoices more over the one that had been lost and was found than he does over the 99 that never went astray. That's what Jesus said just before giving this rule of dealing with trouble in the church. That is, that we should do everything possible to help people who have done wrong, who have gone astray. And notice this. As soon as Jesus finished giving instruction about what to do in instances of misunderstanding in the church, the Apostle Peter raised the question, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Peter, I guess, knew something about human beings. He knew that some folks just keep making trouble, and he wondered how long had one had to put up with such conduct, you know? And perhaps he had somebody in mind, maybe even a fellow disciple. And he had grown a little tired of this person's shortcomings, especially in the way those shortcomings had caused him discomfort. I understand Peter's question. If I had been there, I would have congratulated Peter for raising that question. Now listen to Jesus' answer. Not 7 times, but 77 times. In other translations, it would say 70 times 7. Whatever the number, Jesus is simply saying, there's no limit to forgiveness. Your accounting methods are too meticulous. Stop counting and continue forgiving. Then Jesus went a step further. He told the remarkable story of a man who had been forgiven a debt in the millions of dollars, but then threw a man in jail because the man owed him only a few hundred. A man who had been forgiven, Jesus said, was then imprisoned for the rest of his life. And Jesus said that this is what will happen to us if we won't forgive our brothers and sisters when they have hurt us. So now, we come back to our immediate text, our scripture of the day, and to this question, what kind of church did Jesus want us to be, and how can we get a perfect church? What strikes me most forcefully from our scripture reading and from the context of Jesus' words leading up to the lesson and following it is this, that the church is a very serious, very wonderful place. Most of us here belong to one or more worthy organizations, from scouting to service clubs, and from professional and academic bodies to political or neighborhood organizations. Many such organizations are quite worthy of our respect. But the church is, or ought to be, unique. The other organizations to which we belong are concerned with our bodies, our minds, our economic and political welfare, and our social fulfillment. Only the church is concerned with our souls. All of the other organizations are concerned with this world. And so is the church, let me remind us. But only the church is concerned with our welfare beyond this world. So no matter how much the church may sometimes disappoint us, it is the only one of its kind. There is no other institution or organization that cares about our eternal soul. Jesus teaches us that in the church, we should take care of one another. Jesus treats us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. If one is missing, the shepherd does not say that this is the sheep's problem. The shepherd goes looking for the lost one. So, it is that we feel responsible for each other's spiritual welfare. Ironically, excuse me, this sometimes gives the church a bad name. People conclude that the church is made up of busybodies. This may depend on the way people show their concern and one's readiness to receive it. If you're a sheep lost in the wilderness, the shepherd who hunts you out doesn't seem like a busybody. Or to change the figure of speech, if your car breaks down, the person who stops to help doesn't seem like a busybody. The situation becomes more complicated, however, when moral issues are involved. And much of the life of the church has to do with our moral, ethical, and spiritual conduct. And this brings us back to the scripture of the day again. Suppose a fellow church member has treated you badly in a business dealing or in some personal relationship. You don't want to take that person to court. Indeed, it might not be a legal matter. Nevertheless, justice should be done. And Jesus said that it should be done through the church. This is not easy. And it wasn't easy even when the church was young. The Apostle Paul rebuked the church at Corinth because some members were taking other members to court. Paul said that as Christians, they should be able to settle these things without going to public law. Very probably, Paul was referring to what Jesus had taught. It all comes around to how we see one another. We can see others as business people and as legal objects, or as a brothers and sisters in Christ and as members of the family of God. These will all depend on your perspective. But we must remember some things that are very sure. We should try to work things out as fellow believers, not simply as fellow citizens or fellow business people. And we should seek the help of fellow Christians to solve the problem, if at all possible. And if we should be Christian enough to know that either of us might be wrong or partly wrong. Christians should be capable of that kind of humility. And Christians should have a great capacity for forgiving others because Christians know that God has forgiven them. If your idea of a perfect church is one where no one ever does wrong, you'll never find it in this earth. But that's all right, because that's not how God measures perfection. God measures by love, by our concern for others, and by our readiness to give and receive forgiveness. You and I can help to make that kind of church. And if we do, it will help any sincere onlooker to realize that it's not hard to love Jesus and to love the church too. Amen.